Our kind and gracious Father, we humbly bow in thy presence again once today, dear Father, to thank thee for the privilege and the opportunity to come together with thy people. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast called us in this way, that thou hast blessed us with thy word. And indeed, it is our sincere heart desire to want to not only know thy will, dear Father, but also to carry it out in our lives to the best of our ability. We thank thee indeed for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus who made this all possible. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast blessed us with an understanding of the things that are so dear to us. And, dear Father, as we listen to thy servant, that's about to break unto us the bread of life, we pray that our hearts might be receptive and open to the message that he has for us. We pray special blessing upon our brother Dan, that his heart and his lips may be moved by thee, that we may be brought closer to thee, and that we may, by so doing, dear Father, be strengthened in our faith, that we may serve thee more acceptably, that all that we might say or do might ever be a glory to thee, and that it may always praise thy name. So, dear Father, we leave this meeting in thy care, praying and thanking thee for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Weeks. We are pleased to have Brother Dan Slavinsky to serve us this day with the baptismal discourse. And so as the brethren are coming in now, we will turn the meeting over to Brother Slavinsky.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Friends, I'm very happy to be in Wilmington today with my family and Sister Janice. I bring you the love and the greetings of the friends in the Hartford Ecclesia. And they wanted to remind me to tell you about a convention that we will be having in 1 month from tomorrow. And I believe there's some programs on the book table. I'd like to welcome everyone. Send an invitation to anyone who is able to come to our convention. This morning, this is a very, very solemn and a very reverent occasion, and it is also a very joyous one because we are here to witness the testimony of these brethren here who have placed themselves in the hands of the Lord. It is a solemn occasion because these brethren are about to symbolize what we might consider one of the greatest steps, the most important step that one can take in this lifetime, a consecration, a dedication of their all to our Heavenly Father. Can one do a greater act than this in this life? The giving of everything that one has to the Lord. It is a very reverent occasion because this is God's own workmanship, calling out a little flock out of darkness into this marvelous light which we enjoy. And it is a very joyous occasion because it has brought the peace of God and inner delight into their hearts when the sentiments of their hearts and consecration are the same as was our Lord's. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. And it is also a very joyous occasion for us as a congregation of the Lord's people to witness the power of the gospel message and the continuance of the harvest work, still calling and selecting the body of Christ. Now our Lord, in reaching the age of 30, that was the legal age at which a priest could sacrifice, and in making a consecration to his Father, he came from Galilee to the Jordan River to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. We remember John, he protested this matter. He wanted to prevent the Lord from being immersed. As the scriptures record, John says, "It is I who have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" John's baptism was one intended as a sign of reformation. John's mission was to arouse the people of Israel to the fact that Messiah had come, that the time for the long-promised kingdom of God was at hand, and that if they as a people wanted to have a share in it, they should at once begin preparation. That they would be accepted as individuals, not as a whole nation. These individuals, after searching their hearts, if they found evil in their hearts, would repent. They would turn from sin. They would symbolize their reform by baptism, which symbolically represented this putting away of sin. So John, he objected of our Lord being baptized simply because he was not a sinner. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. But Jesus said to John at Jordan, he said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So then John immersed our Lord. Our Lord's baptism was a new institution, which he did not explain at the time, but which later on he showed was a symbol of his consecration unto death, not as a sinner, but as a sin offering. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This symbol of water baptism, our Lord was declaring that his perfect human will and all his earthly rights and powers were fully consecrated, even unto death, and that he was trusting in the Father's promise that this obedience would result in his resurrection from the dead. This consecration to death was responded to by the Father with the impartation of the Holy Spirit as a beginning or a start of a new spiritual life and nature, which he would enter into fully by resurrection after the completion of his sacrifice. So our Lord was there at Jordan, begotten of the Spirit. 3.5 years later, in his resurrection, he was born of the Spirit, the firstborn from the dead. Now this was something new that our Lord was instituting, something that he would expect his followers throughout the entire age to observe as they individually enter this narrow way of sacrifice. Now the Apostle Paul, speaking of this subject, of this baptism into Christ's death, he covers this subject very well for us in just 3 verses, recorded in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3, 4, and 5. Romans 6th chapter. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now in these verses, the Apostle Paul, he makes no mention of water baptism, because water baptism is just a symbol or a picture of the real baptism. The real baptism into death with the Lord, this burial of ourselves, our flesh, which resulted in our incorporation by him as members of his body, as new creatures, took place at the moment when we made the full surrender of our wills to him, consecrating our all to follow and obey him, even unto death. This burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings. As in Colossians 3:3 it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." This burial is our baptism into his death. From the divine standpoint, you are no longer to be counted as a human being of human nature, having earthly aims and hopes, and you are to be counted from the divine standpoint as a new creature. Apostle Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we have this treasure, this new creature, the new will, the new mind, in an earthen vessel. We are new creatures in an embryo form, not yet born of the Spirit. We will be born of the Spirit when we go beyond the second veil, when then we will attain unto the perfection of the new nature, the divine nature. But we have this developing new creature in us now. For we have a new mind compared to what we once had. And the Lord is just dealing with a new mind now, our new intention, the new purpose. You know, we can compare this death of the human nature at consecration to the actual physical death of others, those who are in the world, those who have not been called out of darkness, have an understanding of the truth and of the divine plan. You notice how many times we do tracting work amongst the classes individually, and we search the obituary sometimes for the names of relatives of the deceased to send them some word of comfort, like sending them a tract or some booklet, maybe some literature. You know, upon reading these obituaries, sometimes we learn how a person died, how he left this earthly life, sometimes dying a very slow death, sometimes through sickness, sometimes maybe a quick death, maybe by an accident. We can be sure that no one left this life willingly, because normally no one wants to die, do they? It's against human nature. But how different it is with those consecrated to God. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We give up our human hopes, our aims, and our ambitions willingly. All that we are and ever hope to be. We give up the restitution blessings coming to the world, for we will not be on earth. We are pilgrims just passing through this life, waiting for the heavenly kingdom. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart." We find the presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice a reasonable service. Everyone can know of those who have died in the world. It is there for all to see, just an obituary column. All you have to do is just read the paper. But how different it is with those who are consecrated to God. The death of their human will and ambition will not be known by all. Our names will not appear in an article or headlines in the paper. Our names are written in heaven. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We who have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light by the eye of faith can understand the death of the human will and can appreciate it. And God knows our heart's sincere desire, for God knows those that are his. Baptism into Christ's death is also illustrated very well in the immersion service itself. As we stated before, this immersion service is only a symbol of the real baptism which has already taken place in one's heart. To illustrate this, baptism into Christ's death, the candidate, he comes to the immerser to be laid backward and down into the water. The Greek word, baptizo, it means submergence, covering, to bury, or overwhelming. This is a striking picture of a burial, to be laid backward and down into the water. We are buried into his death, as Apostle Paul says, and then we are raised to newness of life. A resurrection, picturing by being raised up out of the water. As we read in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4 again, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Paul is referring to this present life, not to the glorious position we will occupy beyond the veil if faithful unto death, but the present life. From Jordan on, Christ was a new creature. He was walking in newness of life. The resurrection process began at Jordan, was completed 3.5 years later when the new creature, the new mind, the new will, was given a glorious divine body as he was raised out of death. The resurrection power is now working in our lives and in the lives of all the body members beside the veil. In Romans 8:11, the Apostle Paul says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. It refers to the energizing of your mortal body now, not to a future resurrection. We were alive to sin once, and when we made our full surrender to the Lord, we became dead to sin. We are now begotten of the Holy Spirit, an embryonic new creature in an earthen vessel. Our body is reckoned dead to sin, and a new creature is alive to God. The Spirit of God is able to quicken a mortal body. So instead of one being a servant to sin, we are a servant to righteousness. In this quickening of our mortal body, we grow as new creatures. We grow by the trials and the disciplinings we receive by the Father's hand. And by these trials and chastisements, we produce fruit. This is brought out by Jesus in the 15th chapter of John. And consecration must be followed by fruit bearing, where scriptures speak of fruits of the Spirit, which are meekness and gentleness and patience and brotherly kindness and faith, hope and love. We have the words of Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This purging or pruning of the branches, which allows us to produce more fruit, is accomplished by the various experiences which the Heavenly Father permits to come into our lives. It may be by the removal of certain earthly advantages of friendship or comforts or popularity or wealth or other things which might just tend to keep our minds and our hearts from being centered on the Lord as they should be. And the Lord, he knows. He knows what to trim away and what to leave. Let us consider the Manner Comments of July 20th. July 20th, it tells us, as even the best branches in the vine, which give evidence of fruit bearing, require pruning, so even the most honest and earnest of the Lord's people require the Lord's discipline and providential care. Otherwise, they might soon run to wood making also and fail to bring forth much fruit. The true child of God, whose will has been entirely immersed into the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these prunings. He has learned something at least of his own unwisdom and has confidence in the wisdom of the great husbandman. Hence, when divine providence has stopped his efforts in some direction, he takes the thwarting of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way are the best and intended to work out a blessing. So after consecration, we must bear much fruit, and the prunings by the hand of the Lord help us to accomplish this, taking less and less hold on the various attractions of this earthly life and more attraction on the spiritual things. And this producing of fruit after our consecration, it must be done quite quickly. We must grow very fast, considering the day and the age in which we live in. Making a consecration to God in this day and age and entering the school of Christ, one must learn of him very quickly and get to the mark of perfect love. That is, we must attain to the standard of perfect love in our hearts, even though in our flesh we may not always be able to fully express the sentiments of our hearts. And we must do this quite quickly, for we believe we are in the very closing times of this gospel call. I think that one can discern through the events of the world, the signs of the times, that the time must be short. I believe the stage is being set for a rapid disintegration of this old order. So we are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time and reach this mark of perfect love as quickly as we can. And I say this not to discourage anyone, but on the other hand, as a word of encouragement. For we know God would not mislead anyone by extending a single invitation which could not be made good if accepted. God would never start anyone in the narrow way if he saw any reason why they could not win the prize. But being called at this day and time can be likened in a general way, we believe, to the parable of the 11th hour in the 20th chapter of Matthew. Remember how the call went out to hire laborers to work in the vineyard? The call went out early in the morning to hire the laborers. And some were hired, and then during the course of the day, others were called on the third hour, again on the sixth hour, again on the ninth hour. And near the close of the day, on the 11th hour, still others were called to work, and they received the same wages for their hire. So the call has been during this entire gospel age, and now at the last hour, the 11th hour, the closing years, this gospel call, one may still enter the service of the Lord, the school of Christ, and receive a full reward of the divine nature and kingdom glory. The door to the high calling is not yet closed, and happy are we to see this door of opportunity for sacrifice and service still open. One who sets out on a narrow way now, he has this opportunity to sacrifice only because others has failed to keep their covenant of sacrifice. So we should strive hard, dear friends, to develop this mark of perfect love and grow quickly in the fruits of the Spirit. And let no man take our crown, which is reserved for us, which is apportioned to us as faithful unto death. How do we know the door is still open? Let us refresh our minds with volume 3. Page 207, Brother Russell stated there, he says, there are three ways in which the closing of this door might be indicated. First, by a definite Bible statement of the exact date. And then Brother Russell went on to say, the Bible does not give the exact date. Second, by such a reversal of public sentiment with reference to the truth, that fidelity and zeal in its service would no longer meet with opposition, and when suffering with Christ for the truth's sake would be no longer possible. Brother Russell went on to say, after the great time of trouble, there will be a grand reversal of public sentiment in favor of truth and justice. We have no intimation whatever that such a condition of affairs will obtain until after the harvest period is fully ended. And the third method, by such a condition of affairs obtaining in the world that all opportunity for such service would be effectually obstructed, thus leaving no opportunity for candidates to enter into the work and to develop and prove their love and faithfulness by their activity and endurance. And Brother Russell went on to say, we have a clear intimation that the door will be shut in a manner last named. And he went on to say, for we are forewarned of a dark night wherein no man can labor. So, friends, we still have this opportunity for self-sacrifice open up to us. The joys of consecration are many. Not all the joys and blessings of the new creation belong to the future, beyond the veil, but many joys are ours now, on this side the veil, during this present life. Since consecration, we are on a narrow way to life. Our attitude is different. Our hopes, our joys, our loves, and our ambitions are all centered on heavenly things. And the peace of God, which comes into our hearts and minds, is one of the joys of consecration. And this grows continually. This land of promise which the new creature figuratively enters into at the moment of consecration, when we receive the spirit of adoption, is a land flowing with milk and honey. And though it has its trials, its challenges, its fightings, within and without, even some of its defeats take on an about face so that we can say all things work together for good. But its overall victories bring to us a peace of God and real, tangible joys that those who make a covenant with the Lord by consecration are filled with a joy the world can never know. Another joy we have that the world in general does not have, we can come boldly and confidently approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So in the relationship of prayer, we experience a joy and communion and fellowship with the Father which cannot be compared to any joy in the world. And doing God's will, not our own will, certainly will bring us much joy. And that is what our consecration is about. It's simply doing God's will. There are many joys of consecration which we will experience beyond the veil. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Many of the joys of consecration which we experience beyond the veil, we see only in part, as looking through a dark glass, just dimly reflecting the reality. We have the Apostle Paul, John's word that it does not yet appear what we shall be that is beyond the veil, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this is sufficient for us now, to know that we will see him as he is, behold his glory, be like him, sharing his glory. Beyond this lifetime, we will continue our consecration of doing God's will one period of time in the future. We know what God's will for us is. It is best explained in this promise given to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Apostle Paul explains that we are Abraham's seed. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the joys of consecration will bring us many joys in the future, of blessing the world of mankind, restoring everything that was lost through the fall. Beyond that period of time in the ages to come, when the kingdom is turned back over to the Father, the work of reconciliation is over. The scriptures do not tell us what God's will is then for Christ's head and body, but I'm sure there will be a work to do, because we have consecrated to do the Father's will throughout the eternal ages. This is also a joy of consecration. I'd like to share with you some thoughts which were an inspiration to me at consecration. And I think it's something we should also, all of us should consider from time to time. I remember reading The Divine Plan of the Ages. And I came to the last chapter, concluding thoughts. And I found this very inspiring. It's on page 346 of The Divine Plan. Quote, "Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised to us and by use of which we can be overcomers is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans and of the conditions upon which we may share in them. Thus Peter expresses it, saying, 'Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. But to obtain this knowledge and this strength, which God thus proposes to supply to each runner for the heavenly prize, will surely test the sincerity of your consecration vows. Ye have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much of it are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of sacrifice, to give up all, to give up your plans and methods and the theories of yourself and others, to accept of God's plan and ways and time of doing His great work? Are you willing to do this at the cost of earthly friendships and social ties? And are you willing to give up time from other things for the investigation of these glorious themes, so heart-cheering to the truly consecrated, with a certain knowledge that it will cost you this self-denial? If all is not consecrated, or if you only half meant it when you gave all to the Lord, then you will begrudge the time and the effort needful to search His Word as for His treasure, to obtain thus the strength needful for all the trials of faith incident to the present, the dawn of the millennium above other times. But think not the giving will end with the giving of the needful time and energy to this study. It will not. The sincerity of your sacrifice of self will be tested in full and will prove you either worthy or unworthy of membership in that little flock, the overcoming church, which will receive the honors of the kingdom. If you give diligence to the Word of God and receive its truths into a good, honest, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and His plan, and such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life thereafter. And this will not only separate you from the world and from many nominal Christians in spirit, but it will lead to separation from such entirely. They will think you peculiar and separate you from their company. And you will be despised and counted a fool for Christ's sake, because they knew us not, even as they knew not the Lord." That's the end of that quote. So this statement in the first volume, it should remind us of the sincerity of our consecration vows. And we should never slack off from this commitment either. This lesson of sincerity and determination is also brought to our attention in the Leviticus, the 8th chapter, in regards to the ram of consecration. Remember, the ram of consecration, it shows what effect the sacrifice will have upon us. A thorough consecration affects everything in our lives, a devotion of every power. We turn to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. And verse 22 of the 8th chapter. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Now this showed that it represented them. Aaron, our head. Aaron's sons, the body members. Verse 23. And he slew it, that is Aaron, Moses. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons. And Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. So Moses slew this ram of consecration, and he took its blood, represented as consecrated life, and he put it upon each of them, showing that our consecration is an individual work. It was put upon the tip of the right ear, showing that by our consecration, we may have a hearing of faith and appreciate God's promises as none but the consecrated can. It was put on the thumb of the right hand, showing that our hands are consecrated, so that we are to do with our might what our hands find to do. It was put on the great toe of the right foot, showing our feet are consecrated, so that we walk in newness of life, as was quoted in Romans 6:4. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. And verse 25, it says, and he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offerings. So these choice parts of the ram, they represented our heart sentiments, our best powers. We are to continually keep our powers uplifted or offered in God's service. These choice parts are our best powers. We are aware of when we sing the hymn, All to Thee, it's number 277. We sing, take my life and may it be, Lord, acceptable to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift on errands, Lord, for thee. Take my voice and let it bring honor always to my King. Take my lips and let them be move with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, nothing, Lord, would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in constant praise. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. Thus in me thyself enthrone. Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, I wish to be, ever only all for thee. So these, our best powers, our talents, are to be waived before the Lord. And in Leviticus 8, the priests, Aaron and his sons, do not lay them down. Moses, representing our Heavenly Father, he took them off their hands, showing that our consecration is not just for a short time, but unto death. We are not to lay down or cease to offer all our powers in God's service until our sacrifice is all consumed. And then God shall call, "It is enough. Come up higher." Now, I notice some of our candidates are in their youth. And because of their youth, they will no doubt be faced with trials and difficulties which many of us have not experienced, simply because some of us have entered this narrow way when we reached adulthood. Being a youth 20 or 30 years ago and being one today in this day and age, that could make quite a difference in experiences. Entering the narrow way in your youth will no doubt compound your testings of faithfulness. We are told in Timothy that in the last days perilous times shall come, and we were warned from such things to turn away from. Being consecrated and yet still being in school, maybe with its activities, can create special problems. You may find yourself left out of some activities. You may be at times confronted with a choice which may conflict with your vows of consecration. Remember the thought, the Christian in the world is like a ship in the ocean. And when was the ship safe? So long as the ocean was not in the ship. But because of your youthful zeal, and you have much in your favor to cope with these trials, because you always have the older brethren to consult with and to guide you, don't ever be ashamed or afraid to seek their counsel and their guidance. Now some of our candidates are entering this narrow way in their adulthood. And you will find also that there will be many mortgages placed on your consecrated time. Mortgages of time, duties to husbands or to wives or as parents, mortgages on your time to your children, time spent on providing and caring for a home, providing things needful. And this will consume much of your consecrated time. But as it says in Colossians 3:23 and verse 24, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." You will always have your Lord and Master by your side, your Heavenly Father's grace and strength to help you. Now, I want to read something to you. It's actually a message to us all. But before I read this, I would like to extend to anyone assembled here after hearing these remarks, an invitation, if they have made a consecration and would like to symbolize that consecration today, to come down forward and sit with these ones in front. The message reads, "My beloved, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear, that it may gild with glory any storm cloud which may arise, and smooth the rough places upon which you will tread. It is short and only 5 words, but let it sink deeply into your heart and mine, and use it as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. this thing is from me. Have you ever thought of all that concerns you now concerns me too? He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. You will be very precious in my sight. Therefore, it will be my special delight to educate you. I want you to learn when temptations assail you and the enemy comes in like a flood that this thing is from me, that your weakness will need my might and your safety will lie in letting me fight for you. You will be in difficult places, surrounded by people who will not understand you, who will not consult your taste, who will put you in the background. This thing is from me. I am the God of circumstances. Thou will come not to thy place by accident. It is the very place meant for you. Have you not asked to be humble? See then, I will place you in the very school where this lesson is taught. Your surroundings and companions will be only working out my will. You may find yourself in money difficulties. It may be hard to make both ends meet. This thing is from me, for I will be your purse bearer and would have you draw and depend upon me. I want you to prove my promises. Let it not be said of you, in this you do not believe the Lord your God. You may have a night of sorrows. This thing is from me. I am the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I will let earthly comforters fail you, that by turning to me, you may obtain everlasting consolation. Some friend may disappoint you, one to whom you open your heart. This thing is from me. I will allow this disappointment to come, that you may learn that the best friend you have is Jesus. He will hear you when you call. He will keep you lest you fall. I want you to learn to be dependent. Someone may repeat things about you that will be untrue. Leave that to me and draw closer to me. I will be thy shelter out of reach of strife of tongues, for I'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgments as the noonday. All your plans may be upset. You may become bowed down and weary. This thing is from me. You may make your plans and then come to me to bless them. But I would have you that you let me plan for you, and I will take the responsibility. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You will be only an instrument, not an agent. You may long to do some great work for me, and instead you may be laid aside on a bed of pain and weakness. This thing is from me. I may not be able to get your attention in your busy days, and I want you to teach you some of my deepest lessons. They also serve to only stand and wait. I want you to learn to sing. I am not eager, bold, strong. All that is past. I am ready to do at last. Some of my greatest workers are these, shut off from active service, that they may learn to wield the weapon of prayer. You may be suddenly called upon to occupy a different, difficult, and responsible position. Launch out on me. I am trusting you with the possession of difficulties. For this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. I am now placing in your hands this pot of holy oil. Make use of it freely, my beloved. Let every circumstance as it arises, every word that pains you, every interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your weakness, be anointed with it. Remember, interruptions are divine instructions. The sting will go as you learn to see me in all things. Therefore, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Now I would like to have the candidates please rise and I have a couple questions to ask you. And I would like an audible answer to these questions. Have you repented of sin to the best that you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all that you possess, your talents, your time, your influence, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as members of the household of faith and would like to give to you the right hand of fellowship in the name of our glorified Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Thank you, Brother Dan. You may be seated now. As we close this discourse, at the completion of the singing of the hymn, hymn number 134, we'll have Brother Dan dismiss us with prayer, and then we will remain seated or standing there while we make several announcements. Hymn number 134. all rise for the last verse?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace at this time, very thankful for the blessings of this day, the privilege we have that we might come apart from the cares of the world to meet with those of like precious faith. And as we have just sung this hymn, our cross we have taken, and we ask with thy storehouse of truth we might rededicate our vows of consecration to thee, to renew them afresh today. And these who have just recently taken this path, this narrow way, as they draw closer to thee, thou will draw closer to them. We leave ourselves in thy care and keeping at this time, asking thy blessing upon our noonday fellowship hour. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.